Well, I can tell you today, I'm glad my chains are gone. And I'm glad that we were able to celebrate with Carol Young today, that her chains are gone as well. Well, today I want to continue in my teaching series about being intentional and moving from just having good intentions to actually putting actions behind those intentions to do what I believe that God is leading us to do. And today's message, and honestly, a very exciting announcement that I'm going to make in today's message, really kind of challenges me as pastor and as an individual Christian to kind of put my money where my mouth is. You know, it's one thing to kind of preach. It's one thing to talk about something, and it's another thing to actually make intentional actions based on what you believe that God is leading you to do. And so today I'm excited about what God is going to do. And the title of my message this morning is simple word. It's repurpose. It's repurpose. And as we go through the message today, you're going to see exactly how God, I believe, is going to repurpose some things here at our church and even perhaps in your own individual life and in your own individual family. And it's built on what I shared with you last Sunday evening, the idea of being intentional in our discipleship. I said to you last Sunday night, I said, it's time to change the scorecard. And if you're wondering what that scorecard is, if you'll listen, go online to our website and listen to last Sunday night's message, you'll get an idea of exactly what that is all about. But what we're doing is we're building on this idea of intentional discipleship. Now, I know several of you are TV watchers and some of you are Fox News people, but there are a lot of folks here that are HGTV watchers. And how many of you are flea market flippers? How many of you got any flea market flippers that are here? And Flea Market Flip is a TV show on HGTV where competitors are challenged to kind of refurbish or reinvent some items that they purchase at a yard sale or at a flea market, and they're trying to sell those for an increased profit amount. And so many times what you'll see is they'll take obsolete items, and sometimes they'll take some just unused or used items that people are trying to get rid of, and they'll refurbish those. They'll repurpose them. They'll sometimes reinvent them. And as they do that, they create some wonderful creations. And as they sell those, they repurpose them for something of greater value for future use. Notice a few pictures I'll show you this morning. You can see this kind of this writing desk that might be just a little bit outdated in terms of just use and age. And it's amazing what a little bit of paint will do to that. And it looks very sharp. You see another picture here of what looks like maybe just a filing cabinet of some sort, a drawer system, some dated wood that's there, and a little bit of paint, and a little bit of ingenuity, and now you've got kind of a butcher block on the top and a shelf that you can use in an office. Maybe you want to use it in the kitchen, depending on what your colors are. You'll see another picture here. This is maybe a draftsman's desk. An artist's desk, some metal chairs that've got a little rust on them. Obviously, they've been used and been used for great capacities. But now, when you see this, they have repurposed that. And now we've got a wonderful kind of a kitchenette, a dining table to be used with some cool modern designs and some cool modern colors as it relates to that. The reason I show you those pictures today, when I talk about this idea of repurpose, is that there are times when we encounter situations that we have to think outside the box. Sometimes we have to use our resources a little bit differently. And there are times that we have to break tradition. And sometimes we have to see things beyond what we currently see them. That happens to us from time to time. That may be personally, that may be in your family, it may be at work, it may be even here in our church ministry. Or in other words, what I'm talking about, there's times that we just have to repurpose. And we do that often. We do it and don't even think about it. But we do that. We repurpose. Now, if you look up the definition of repurpose, it's a pretty simple definition, and I want to share it with you this morning. It simply means to adapt for use in a different purpose. Now, that's not very deep, but it's very practical. To adapt for use in a different purpose. And so you're adapting what you have, and you're adapting it in a way that there's going to be a different purpose moving forward. Now, when you study out Jesus's earthly ministry in the gospel messages, what you'll find was that Jesus was a master at repurposing things. And again, honestly, he really was. He was a master at taking what was in front of individuals, taking the resources that people had, and repurposing them in a great and a mighty way to be used for his honor and his glory. I want you to take your Bibles, please, and go with me to Luke chapter 5. As we go to Luke chapter 5, we're going to see one of those times where Jesus simply repurposes some things. This morning, I want to share with you four principles that you'll find when it comes to this idea of repurposing. And I'm going to give you a couple of different thoughts. Actually, I'm going to give you three different thoughts as it relates to these four principles. Now, those of you that are mathematicians, don't get excited and say, Pastor's going to have 12 points to his message today. Oh, my word. That's not it at all. I've got four principles, but they're going to play out in three different ways today. And as we see this, I want you to understand that repurpose has some significance to it. As we understand here in Luke chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 1 here in just a second, but I want you to see, first of all, that repurpose originates in a need. Repurpose originates in a need. I want you to read verse 1 with me, Luke chapter 5. The Bible says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake Gennesaret, or in other words, the Sea of Galilee. And so what we find here in verse 1, there's a large crowd of people that was following Jesus. There's a large crowd of people that had gathered to hear God or hear Jesus preach and to teach there. And they wanted to surround him wherever he was, whatever he was going to say. He was surrounded by those individuals, and he was going to share his word with them. But what Jesus needed is that Jesus needed a platform for them to be able to see him. He needed a platform for them to be able to hear him, much like you see today. We have several hundred people that are gathered here in this auditorium. We have a platform that's risen so that you can see me, that you can hear me, and there can be a focused point to be able to know exactly what the Lord has in store for us today. And so this idea of repurposing, it's always going to begin with some kind of a need, and we see that here in this text. But secondly, I want you to see that repurpose often breaks the traditional. Repurpose breaks the traditional. Now notice verse 2 and verse 3 with me. The Bible says, and Jesus saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Simon Peter's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. In other words, hey, Peter, I need to borrow your boat. And when I get in here, I need you to just kind of push out from the land just a little bit so that people can see me here. All right. So that's in essence what's happening. Last part of verse 3. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now again, you kind of your mind's eye can certainly see what is happening here, and you get really a mental picture of this environment and this situation. But what Jesus is doing, he sees this large crowd of people. He understands that if he's speaking, the people that are, you know, 20 and 30 and 40 and 100 people deep, they're not going to be able to see him. They're not going to be able to hear him. And so he gets in the boat. They push off just a little bit from the shore where people can get a little bit of an angled viewpoint of him. And he begins to teach. He begins to teach those that were in the boat that were still washing their nets. He begins to teach those that were close by the shore. No doubt some of them got pretty close to the water. And some of them were just a ways back. But he's teaching them. He's talking to them. But what Jesus is doing is he's realizing that he needed to use the resources that were available to him for that particular moment. And he notices this boat here that's not being used. And the boat, we know, is not a pulpit. The boat is not necessarily a church. You know, it's not the traditional. It's not the what was mostly used. It wasn't the tabernacle. It wasn't this gathering necessarily of these religious leaders, and there was a formal way of them presenting the gospel. Now, this was a situation where Jesus was traveling. There was a great crowd of people. He takes advantage, as he often did, and he simply shares the gospel, and he shares the teachings of God with them, and he uses his resources. He repurposed, if you will, he repurposed this boat, in essence, to be a pulpit for him, to be this church where he could pronounce the gospel. And I think that as you understand the totality of the scripture, and I'm going to kind of let you in on the end a little bit in the middle, but what Jesus really did is he repurposed the boat for exactly what the boat was purposed for. Now, you say, wait a minute, I don't understand. Well, Jesus goes out in this boat, And what's the boat used for? Well, the boat's used for taking fishermen out onto the water so that they can catch the fish. These fishermen haul in the fish, they carry them in the boat, they carry them onto the shore. And so Jesus says, I'm going to use this boat because in just a few moments, I'm going to call you to be fishermen. But it's not going to be a fish, it's going to be of men. And so what Jesus did is he repurposed the boat that was used for fishing, and he repurposed it in a way to be used for fishing, but catching different kind of fish. And so what did he do? He was breaking the tradition of what that boat was normally used for. Let me give you a third thought today, a principle here. And the third principle simply is this, is that repurpose always has a purpose. Repurpose always has a purpose. And so repurpose originates in a need. Oftentimes it's going to break tradition. And then it always has a purpose to it. If you're repurposing, there has to be a purpose. Now, notice verse 4. We'll read down to verse 8. And when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and to help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. As one writer said, if I had been fishing all night and caught nothing, I would not be washing my nets. I'd be trying to sell my nets, you know? And they were washing the nets because if you didn't wash the nets, they would kind of rot and they would not be able to use the nets. And so they were washing the nets there. They'd caught nothing. But fishermen, what are fishermen? They're determined, aren't they? I guess that's why I'm not a fisherman. I would have left a long time before the night was over with. But fishermen are determined individuals. And Jesus says, hey, go back out and you're going to catch some fish over here. All right, we'll go back out. We'll do as you have said. And so these men are going out and Peter kept on working while Jesus, he's washing his nets, while Jesus is preaching and teaching, while Jesus is sharing with those that had gathered. Peter is there and he's still working and he's still listening to what Jesus had in mind. And so as you look at this from the outset, what's Jesus doing? Jesus has a boat. He's got this great crowd of people that are there. He's preaching and teaching to them. He borrows Peter's boat. He pushes back from the shore just a little bit where they can see him, they can hear him, and he's preaching to them. Well, Jesus also had a second request. He had a second part of his repurposing that may not be just what we see on the surface. There was something deeper. There was something greater that was there. Because again, as Peter is pushed out here with Jesus, what's Peter doing? He's still on the boat. He's still washing the nets. And Peter is still listening to what Jesus has to say. Not only was Jesus preaching to the multitude, but those that were at his feet, literally, he's preaching and they're listening to what he has to say. May I remind you of a verse of scripture there in the New Testament. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says this, that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Now, we understand this as we hear the word of God preached, and as we are convicted by our sin, and we hear the truth of the gospel message that Jesus died so that men, women, boys, and girls could be saved, then as we hear that, and a person confesses their sin, commits themselves to serve Jesus Christ, even as Carol has done, then what was Peter doing? He was listening. And his faith was going to be tested in just a short while. His faith was going to be put on trial for whether or not he was going to trust Jesus and actually follow him. But he's listening here. And so Jesus says to him, look at verse 2. He says, Peter, let's just push out just a little bit from the shore. Push out from a little bit from the land there. And then when Peter was ready, what did Jesus say? Verse 4. He says, now Peter, he said, now I want you to push out into the deep. So Jesus had pushed away from the shore just a little bit. And then as he realized the calmness of the situation, the security and the sense of he was teaching and preaching, and Peter was listening and those in the boat were listening, Jesus again has a greater purpose than just teaching the multitude. He says, Peter, let's go out a little bit further. Let's go out a little bit deeper. Let's go out into the deeper waters because we're going to catch some fish out there and I've got something that I want to share with you. Now, I think it's true that we have to understand if Peter had not obeyed in what seems to be a very insignificant command, Would it also be true that he probably wouldn't have obeyed in a bigger command if he had not obeyed in the smaller command? We understand that. We teach that to our children. So it's significant to us today that when we hear the Word of God preached, when we understand Jesus leading us, that we make, yes, steps of faith. But those steps of faith always have a purpose. Those steps of faith always have a purpose of a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're never going to have a deeper relationship with Jesus unless you're first willing to take the first significant steps of faith that God calls you to take. And so as Peter is doing this, there's a purpose here. And that purpose is a miracle is about to take place. There's going to be fish that Peter doesn't even know about. They fished all night long, and they're basically going back out to the same spot. But when Jesus is around, miracles take place, don't they? But more than just when Jesus is around, miracles take place. When Jesus is around and hearts are obedient and they are committed to living for Jesus, then miracles begin to take place. Because Jesus always has a purpose. May I help you to understand that your life today, our life as Christians, our life as a gathering worshipers today, our life today has purpose. Jesus has a greater purpose. He has a purpose for all of our lives, and sometimes there's a repurposing that happens because he always has a purpose. Principle number four is this: repurpose creates impact. Repurpose creates impact. Notice verse 9 now, and we'll finish out this paragraph. So Simon Peter, verse 8, comes to Jesus, and he realizes, he's speechless. Jesus, I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. You have obviously done a miracle right in front of me, and I'm unworthy to be where you are. Now notice verse 9. The Bible says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of the fish that they had taken. So also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him." I think the key to the catch, I think the key to the calling of Peter and James and John there, the sons of Zebedee, I think the key this morning to their commitment, as we read those last few words, of their total commitment to follow him is found all the way back in verse number 5. And we kind of read over it for just a moment, but I want us to go back to verse number 5 for a second. Notice what Peter says in verse number 5. The very first words, "And Simon answered, 'Master.'" Now, that word master has several different meanings as you look that word up in the Greek context. It means commander or magistrate or governor or president here. It means some kind of an authority figure. And so what do we see? "Peter, can I use your boat?" "Sure you can." "Peter, let's back off from the shore just a little bit." "Yes, sir, we'd be glad to do that." "Peter, I want to go a little bit deeper." "Peter, I want to take you back out, and I want to show you how we can catch some greater fish." And all the while, what's Peter doing? He's gaining strength, he's gaining favor, he's gaining an acceptance of who Jesus is, and he's gaining a faith of complete trust in his master, in his governor, in his magistrate, in his president, in his authority, in his savior in his life. Why? Because he's taking steps of faith all along the way. And as he's doing that, he's understanding, he's willing to submit to the authority of Jesus, even when Peter perhaps didn't understand what's going on. All of us are human. You got to be thinking, "Okay, I'll go back out here. But we were out here all night. We didn't catch anything at all." "Okay, great, no problem." You know, but what's he doing? He's willing to submit to the authority, even when he didn't completely understand everything that was taking place. So what's the result of all of this? Okay, they caught a bunch of fish. Jesus proved that he is the Son of God. No, it's far more than the fish. Because what Jesus was doing was not only teaching to those individuals, he was providing a sense of ownership. He was providing a sense of testimony to who he was. But his great task, as you understand this particular passage, is he's about to call his disciples. And out of those, that first catch that Jesus had, if you will, came Peter, came James, and John, the very first disciples that were coming. And from those disciples, as we go through the gospel message, we go through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we get to the book of Acts. And from the book of Acts, what's happening. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. Jesus has died on the cross. He's risen from the grave. He's ascended back into heaven. And he says, listen, I want you to be witnesses unto me. And I want you to start local. I want you to spread out. I want you to go even further. And he said, I want you to take the gospel message to the end of the earth. Now, this is really cool. Do you understand, if you call yourself a Christian today, do you fully understand that you are setting today as a Christian on February the, whatever date this is, 2019, 5473 Virginia Beach Boulevard, Virginia Beach, Virginia, in Gateway Church, do you understand today that you are sitting here as a child of God because of what took place that day? I'd say that's a pretty good impact. Why? It is. Why? Because Jesus had a repurpose for what had taken place. The day started with some fishermen and a boat. Okay, what's the big deal about that? But Jesus had something greater. He had something more purposeful in mind. And as he began to repurpose that, there was a great impact. Those four principles always play out. There's always a need. There's sometimes a breaking of tradition. There's always a purpose that's going to come. And with that purpose and that repurposing, there's going to come an impact. I say this today to say to you, as I make this great announcement, I believe, to our church, that there's a repurposing that needs to take place here at our church. There's a repurposing that's been building. There's a repurposing that's been building in your life and in my life. And there's a repurposing that I believe that the Lord has been leading us to do. I shared this with you last Sunday night, and I'll move on very, very quickly here to get to the main points. But my fear is we're not producing mature people. My fear is that we're not producing mature disciples. As Paul shared this in Colossians 1:28, he says that his desire is to present people mature in Christ. And as I said to you last Sunday evening in that message about changing the scoreboard, that we've got to move away from just counting bodies and attendance. We've got to move away from just budgets and money. We've got to move away from just buildings and acreage. We've got to move away from those things, and we've got to intentionally start making disciples. And may I say to you, I'm not introducing a new program today, because discipleship is not a program. Discipleship is a process. It's a process that takes an unregenerate man and converts him into a child of God, that enables him to become a disciple of the Lord, to grow and to carry the gospel out. And that's a discipleship process that takes place. Our priority is always evangelism. It is sharing the gospel. As Jesus gave the commission there to go out and to preach the gospel to all the world, our priority is always evangelism and sharing who Jesus is. But the goal that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 28 is to make disciples. That's the goal. Disciples, more than just Christians, disciples that are growing in Christ, disciples that are serving Christ, disciples that are making other disciples, disciples that are carrying out the gospel around the world. That's the goal of what we're doing. And the issue that always faces us is this idea of focus, this idea of even production. And sometimes churches, just like ours, we kind of get in this rut. We've been around for a number of years. We've had successful ministry in the sense of successful ministry for the Lord. And sometimes we kind of take the airport mentality, where we love collecting people. But an airport is not about just collecting people. An airport's not about just the cars in the parking lot. The airport's not about just the lights and the fanfare. An airport's about sending flights out. It's about sending people. It's about launching people. It's about sending people out to different destinations. And so I say to us today that we have a need. I say to us today, it's time that we rethink the way we, and I'll just use this in quotes, do church. You know, and that's kind of a churchy kind of terminology, but I think it's important that we rethink the way that we do church to simply create more disciples. And we have to determine whether we're going to be a destination kind of church, or we're going to be a directional kind of church. A destination church kind of has this mall mentality. And the mall mentality says, hey, listen, you can come. We offer this, 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 and this. And we offer this here, and we offer that program here, and we offer this ministry here. And you can kind of choose which one that you want to. What that often does is that leads to this consumerism mentality. You say, what does that mean? Have you ever had somebody say, well, that church just doesn't feed me anymore? You ever had anybody say that to you? You know, well, I just don't like that, so I'm stopping going to that service. If you've said that before, you've got the mall mentality. You've got the consumerism mentality. And I'm not just I'm throwing off on you. I'm saying that even as leadership, we can lead you to do that very thing where it's like we put the idea of real discipleship of just simply coming to church. And there's more than that. Sometimes we think just Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night is the end all to discipleship. And I know I shared my personal testimony with you that I said as I began to grow as a Christian, I started attending church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and every time there was an opportunity. But that was the beginning to help me to grow. My discipleship came as I lived life one-on-one with other Christians and I studied God's Word and I got involved and I began to serve and it became a reality to my life. It wasn't just something I did, it was who I was. And that's what discipleship really is all about. And so sometimes we think Sunday school and life groups and children's church and Awana and we say, listen, if you attend these classes, then you're really discipled. And it's much more than that. Sometimes we just focus on information transfer rather than transformation. And so we ask ourselves the question, is this model producing disciples? Is it producing growing disciples? Is this model here spiritually maturing disciples? Is it producing leadership disciples? But the directional church is different. The directional church has a gym mentality. And the gym mentality says that you have to participate. If you're going to grow, if you're going to change, if you're going to transform, you're going to have to participate. Because you can't just walk into a gym, lose 10 pounds, and gain 10 pounds of muscle. It just doesn't happen. You got to participate. You got to be a part of that. It must be continual. And so in other words, you become kind of this launch pad church where you're sending flights out. You're helping people experience Christ and grow in Christ and take Christ to the world. And that's the kind of church we want to be. That's the kind of church I want to pastor. That's the church that I'm leading you to. That's why we had our mission forward theme last year. It's when we introduced that to you, the idea of sharing Christ and growing in Christ and taking Christ to the world. It's important because discipleship is produced and it's practiced through life on life. And so I say to you, we have a need. I say to you that I believe that we might have to break and we will break some of the tradition in that kind of sense. And some of you are looking at me and going, okay, so what is that? Well, what's the purpose? What's the repurpose? I want to show you a number of slides here today, and I want you to follow along with me, and I'm going to walk through these just very, very quickly. There's going to be some changes in the sense of some very purposeful changes. I believe some very exciting changes, some very impactful changes that's going to take place in the upcoming weeks. We want to go to Sunday, March the 10th. That's 2 weeks from now, and this is not very flashy, but we're going to call that Time to Change Sunday. And you say, Time to Change Sunday, what's that? Well, you're going to remember that because that is when daylight savings time begins. And some of you just realized, yeah, that's the national day I lose an hour of sleep. Okay, so that's when Time Change Sunday is, and that's what we call it. So we're going to use that as the backdrop and say that it's Time to Change Sunday. So at 9:30 on Sunday morning, that is no longer going to include Sunday school classes for kids and teens or life groups for adults. That's changing. All right, and as we understand that, the exception is those that are senior saints. The senior saints life group, the faithful servants life group, will continue to meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 there in the chapel. That's the only exception to that. And so as you continue to go on, you flip to the next slide, guys. At 10 a.m., I'm introducing to you what I'm going to call a team rally. And those that are volunteers on Sunday, and those that serve in any capacity on Sunday morning or even Sunday night in our evening service, we have a team rally. It's going to last for about 10 minutes. It's going to take place at 10 o'clock that enables me to share with you what's going on today, what's taking place throughout our ministry today. If there's any significant changes, if there's anything important that you need to know, it'll kind of be a cheerleading time. Some of you have those in your work as you begin the day. And that's what we're doing. That enables us to all be on the same page. That enables us to see if there's any holes in terms of volunteers that somebody might be out to be able to fill that as we move forward. And so that will take place on March the 10th at 10 a.m. 10:45, it'll be a normal worship service. So our nurseries, our preschool classes, our children's churches, they're going to remain the same. So March the 10th, the 9:30 hour changes, the 10:45 time, it's going to remain the same. Now, as you go to March the 13th, what's going to take place on March the 13th at 7 o'clock, the life group classes are going to meet. And so the life group classes are moving from Sunday morning at 9:30, and they're moving with intentional repurposing to a better time slot that gives us more time to devote to the lesson in the sense of the Bible study, to devote to our fellowship, to devote to us really growing in our faith and growing in our relationship, life on life with one another. We'll move that to Sunday, to Wednesday night at 7. It'll meet in the current classroom locations. Awana is going to continue. Okay, so the Sunday school classes for teens and adults, or for teens and kids, as we said, that's not going to take place at 9:30 on Sundays, but what's going to happen for the kids and for teens takes place at 7 on Wednesday. So Awana is going to continue until June the 5th. And then also on Wednesday, March the 13th, the middle school, the high school discipleship, they're going to continue in the same location. Also at 7 o'clock, the nurseries and the preschool classes are going to continue in the same location. And so the 10th, the 13th, incremental changes to our schedule. Again, the purpose is for intentional discipleship. Now, we move forward to April the 7th. On April the 7th, we are very excited about this, but this is going to be one of those very quiet announcements, in a sense. But on April the 7th, our new student center is going to open. We're going to do kind of a soft launch as it relates to that, meaning it's not going to be the grand opening. All the publicity in the sense of advertising is not necessarily for that date, but that's the day that it opens. And I promise you, when you go upstairs, you're able to see the new student center. Michael Smith and leading that, leading our youth and our teens and our kids and what is being developed there, I promise you, you're going to be very proud of that. You're going to be very impressed by that, and you're going to be very excited about it. And we are as well. But on that date, Michael Smith will begin to direct the kids' worship. Okay, that's first grade through fifth grade. And then also the current children's churches, they're no longer meeting in the chapel. They're no longer meeting in the social hall as they are doing now. And so we'll make that shift, in a sense, from that traditional, what we've done, to this new and exciting, directional, purposeful, intentional discipleship. All of that is leading up to Easter Sunday. Why are we starting so quickly? Why can't we have a little bit more time? Well, it's because everything leads up to Easter. And Easter Sunday is April the 21st this year. And so the Student Center will have its grand opening on April the 21st. So all of our advertising, all of our publicity, if you're inviting people to come, all of the families, all of the new attendees that'll be coming that day, that'll be the first day that they'll actually be able to really experience the Student Center in their grand opening time. Our Sunday morning worship service is going to move back. It's going to move to 10:30. And so we're going to move from 10:45 a.m. and we're going to start at 10:30. And that will be the continual time moving forward for our Sunday morning worship service. So instead of 10:45, it's going to be 10:30. Everybody say 10:30 with me. 10:30. Very good. And so we'll keep putting that out so that you'll remember that as we are moving forward. Everything about the time, okay? The Sunday morning worship moves to 10:30. Our team rally then will kind of shift back about 15 minutes. That'll start at 9:45. I'm very excited about that. All of the volunteers that I've talked with, it's going to embolden us in the sense of a sense of single purpose for what we're doing on that particular day. And so the team rally will move back to 9:45. So everything that we're doing now in the next couple of weeks leads us to Easter. Then what happens to the kids? Okay, Awana finishes. Let's move to June for a second. We go to Wednesday, June the 12th. June the 5th is when the Awana program, our kids' Bible club, when that ends. On June the 12th, we begin a brand new kids' discipleship. And I'm very excited about that. This is not a program that we bought. This is not something we're borrowing from something else. This is what we're doing, and we're taking kind of the best from Sunday school classes to Awana to children's church to junior camp. Frida Corey is going to be directing that. Again, that's grades 1 through 5. And it's going to be a fantastic, fantastic kids' discipleship on Wednesday. And that's going to begin on June the 12th. We'll start in the cafeteria. And I'll give you more details as we move forward. And then we'll move to the kids' suite. And you're like, what's the kids' suite? Some of you will remember from our business meeting a few weeks back or a few months ago when we had when we laid out the budget to be able to build the student center. There was some additional monies for future build outs. And so basically where we are, our current life group rooms on Sunday morning, those will be transformed and be more kid friendly and will be more operable in the sense of our kids ministry and our kids worship and our kids discipleship that we can use not only on Sunday morning, but especially designed for Wednesday evening. And this new kids discipleship is going to replace, it's going to replace summer Bible school. And it's also going to replace our Awana Kids Bible Club. And so that's going to be the difference that's going to be there. So I realize that I've given you a lot of information today, and I realize that we've given you several dates, and we'll publish those and we'll publicize those over and over and over and over and over and over again so that you'll know what is taking place in the weeks to come. But I'm very excited about it. You know why? Because I feel like we're taking a boat, in a sense, that's been very beneficial to us, and we're repurposing it for what I believe is going to be a greater future impact. And we're going to be more intentional with our discipleship. And it's going to be intentional from our kids to our middle school kids to our high school teenagers to our young adults to our adults to our senior adults. I promise you, it's going to be much better discipleship as we are focused on this particular plan. And as we do that, we have to remember a couple of things. We have to remember that structure is a means to an end. It's not the end itself. And I understand changing what we've done for a number of years is always difficult. But there's nothing sacred about structure. It's always negotiable. And institutions, whether it be a church or any other institution, but specifically a church, when we lose sight or when we're focusing on preserving the structure rather than growing our people, then we've lost sight of why the institution actually exists. And so our focus is on growing people. It's not just having this time slot and having this program and having this time slot and having this time slot and having this program. No, we're trying to grow people. And however we need to do it and rearrange it and massage it and repurpose it, then that's what we're going to do to create and mature people. Again, what's the impact? I think it's going to be intentional discipleship that's going to last for years to come. Now, let me come back. I told you there was four principles. The need, breaking tradition, the idea of repurposing always has a purpose, and then that last one that of creating impact. Those four principles hold true. I said to you there was three sections to my message, and I talked about what Jesus has done. I'm sharing with you what I believe our church is going to do, and now I want to go to you for just a moment, and if you'll listen for just about five more minutes, I'm done. But I want to talk about you for a second. Because what you find out with Jesus is that he ministered to so many people. And there was always large crowds that were there. But Jesus was interested in not only the crowds that were gathered, but Jesus was interested in the individual people. Because what you end up doing is you end up seeing Jesus, and he took time to help people personally. I'm glad that he preached to the multitude. And there's no doubt that people were saved because of that and lives were changed. But I like reading those times where Jesus met that woman at the well. I like when he took the time and that young boy that had the fish and the bread, and Jesus performed another miracle and repurposed that, didn't he? I like those times. I'm glad that Jesus died for all the world to be saved. But I'm glad he saved me. And you find that with Jesus. And he's concerned about you today. He's concerned about your life. And his purpose is to transform individuals, to enable them to grow into the gospel message and the truths of God's word, and then share that gospel message about how he can forgive others with other people. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what the Lord's plan for our life is all about. I go back to the Old Testament for a second, and I look at Joseph, and it'd take too long to really tell the story in great detail, but I give you just some highlights of Joseph's life. And Joseph, we know, was a shepherd boy. He was the son of Jacob. He had 11 brothers. And Joseph kind of got himself in a little bit of trouble with his brothers because he told on them for something they did out in the field. And they didn't like it. And they didn't like it at all. Well, in addition to that, Joseph was kind of held in a little higher esteem by his father than his brothers were. In fact, we know that Joseph in the coat of many colors, and Joseph's dad, Jacob, made him a coat that was very, very special. It was very colorful, and he gave that to him. And so not only did he stand out in front of his brothers, but he really stood out to everyone else that this is the favored son. And so because of that, his brothers, they don't like him. They don't like him at all. Some of you can relate to that. I guarantee you, those of you that have brothers or sisters, you will all tell me that your parents had a favorite child. And every one of you will say, it was not me. As an only child, I have the luxury of saying both of those things. Joseph also began to dream a little bit. And he began to have dreams. And so Joseph's brothers are already mad at him. And then Joseph begins to tell his brothers, he says, listen, one day I see in the future, you are going to come and you're going to be bowing down to me. Well, now, can you imagine if your brother or sister came to you, who you were kind of hacked off with, and they came and said that to you? How much better would you like them? Well, they wanted to kill him. And they set out to do so, except for Reuben, the oldest one. He said, no, we can't do that. And so they saw Joseph one day, and his brothers were furious, and they plotted as he was going out into the field. They gathered him, and they stripped him down in a sense, and they threw him down into this deep hole, a well, and almost kind of left him for dead. And they took his coat and ripped it up, and they dipped it in some animal's blood, and they went back to Jacob. I said, Dad, Joseph's gone. The heartbreak that we read of knowing that my son's gone. He's gone. My favorite son is gone. But Joseph was alive, and he's rescued, and he's sold into slavery. Potiphar comes along, and Potiphar headed up the military division that guarded the Pharaoh, that guarded the king, if you will. He comes along, and he notices Joseph is, there's something special about him, and he noticed that God is with Joseph, and he noticed that God enables Joseph to be very successful, and so Potiphar brings him in, and he begins to trust him and use him, and he gets to the point where Joseph is really in charge of all that Potiphar has. It's a pretty high position. Potiphar's wife comes along and sees this good-looking man with a lot of power and prestige. And she tries to seduce him. Joseph gets away, runs away, but he's still captured. He's still convicted, if you will. He's still charged as guilty, and he's thrown into prison. While he's in prison, Pharaoh, the king, starts having dreams. Nobody can interpret those dreams, and he doesn't understand what these dreams are. But again, God is with Joseph, and God enables Joseph to be able to interpret the dreams. And so Joseph is brought to the Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him his dreams, and Joseph, through God's help, begins to reveal to him, says, listen, there's a famine that's coming to our land. It's coming to Egypt. There's going to be 7 years that there's going to be great abundance. And then right after those 7 years, there's going to be 7 years, and there's going to be tremendous famine in the land. And so what you better do, sir, is you need to stock up. You need to stock up during those 7 years, because in those latter 7 years, it's going to be really bad. And so the Pharaoh, he trusts Joseph. He can tell God is with him, and he understands this young man's special. And so what does he do? He puts him, in essence, he puts him in charge of that very program. He says, everything I want you to do for these next 7 years, I want you to make sure that we harvest well. I want you to make sure that the abundance is put into reserves. I want you to make sure that everything is guarded. I want you to make sure that we have everything just like we need, kind of stockpiled for those 7 years. And sure enough, that's what happened. And Joseph did exactly what was told to him. The 7 years come, and it's bad. It's really bad. The famine hits hard. It's drought. It's rough. Well, Joseph's family finds themselves in need. And they begin to hear that Egypt is selling grain. Because not only was Joseph smart to make sure that they had enough to protect Egypt, he was also smart enough to have enough in reserves. He was able to sell it out to all the neighboring areas so that they would have food, they would have nourishment. Now, what kind of, that's certainly money back into the coffers of the kingdom, but then it creates an allegiance, an alliance with all of those, I fed you when I was hungry. It's brilliant what is taking place here. And Joseph's family hears that Egypt, AKA Joseph, is selling grain to those who have need. So Jacob sends some of his sons to Joseph, who was in charge of all of this. And as these men come and Joseph sees that it's his brothers, he's moved, even to the point that he has to excuse himself and go back and cry. They don't recognize him. So much has changed. But he makes sure that his family is taken care of. And through just some unique circumstances, it's revealed back to Jacob. Hey, Dad, Joseph that we thought was dead, he's alive. And not only is he alive, He's in Pharaoh's court, and he's the one that's selling the grain, and he's the one in this great position here, and he has provided for us. And they sent for the family to come, and not only was the family provided the grain, they were provided with so much more. Why? Because God was with Joseph, and Joseph was willing to follow after the repurposing of God's will in his life to have a greater impact moving forward. I love when you get to the end of the book of Genesis and you go to Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, and Joseph basically says this. He says, "As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." God repurposed Joseph's life in a very unique way. He was a shepherd boy, hated by his brothers, loved by his father, and God brought him into the kingdom. And God used him to preserve the kingdom and to preserve others and to preserve his own family. I wonder today how God might be repurposing your life. I wonder today what tragedy has happened. I wonder today what difficulty you're facing. I wonder how your life has turned upside down recently. I wonder what might be happening, not in a bad way, but you just don't understand what God is trying to do in your life. I just wonder if God may be trying to repurpose you for His honor and His glory. There's some of you that are sitting out here today, and while I look at testimonies and I see this individual, I see Carol, her life, a tragedy repurposed into salvation. I see my man Joey over there, fell off a roof working. If you get a chance to talk to him, he'll convict you, not about climbing ladders, but about walking with the Lord. I see Mr. Stancil sitting back there, smiling ear to ear. Many of you know his testimony. I see other people that I see how God has repurposed your life into who you are today. And by the way, when that happens, you need to give Him glory for that. But may I say to you today that maybe in that decision, you may be Joseph in the well. You may be Joseph hated by others. You may be Joseph stuck in a prison interpreting dreams, and you're thinking, what is going on with my life? What do I do? Let's go back to our text and I'm done. Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, I need to use your boat." "Okay." "Peter, let's push off from the shore just a little bit. Peter, I need you to trust me. I need you to listen to me. I need you to trust me. Peter, I need you to take just a step of faith. Peter, I need you to listen to me. Peter, I need you to listen to my word. I need you to listen to the word of God. And Peter, as you're listening here, I see your faith. I need you to take a little bit deeper step. Let's go out into the deep a little bit more. I need you to take a greater step of faith." My point in saying this is, if you're going to allow God to repurpose you, it's always going to take faith and it's going to take steps of faith. If our church is going to move forward with this repurposing and these changing of these dates and these ministries and these discipleship intentionalities, it's going to take faith. There's no question about that. But where you are today, it's going to take a step of faith to trust the Lord to save you. It's going to take a step of faith to trust the Lord to help you move from where you are to where He wants you to be. It's going to take a step of faith to have that deeper relationship with Jesus. It's going to take a step of faith. And I guess the question is, are you willing to take it? If there's no intentionality in your life, you're just hearing me talk and you're just going through the motions. Stop going through the motions. Allow God to transform you today, to repurpose you with a greater purpose, for greater impact. Allow Him to do that today. And I believe He can do it.